Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Good morning to you. Glad you're here this morning. My name is Dave Jacobson, and so thankful for all that God is doing in our midst. Amen. It's so cool to see God at work. One of the questions I get sometimes, once in a while, is what the name, where we kind of got the name of our church, City on a Hill. It's not necessarily a name that is super common, I think, for churches. There's some that are a little more go-to, maybe, than City on a Hill. But the name comes straight from Matthew 5. Jesus, to his followers, said this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And that song that we just sang really captures what I think is this mission that we have been called to. Even when we say the name of our church, we say the mission that we are a part of. We are to be a city set on a hill. We've experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, and it is now our joy and honor to be able to witness that same power, that same transformation to those around us, to the city, to the people, to the neighborhood that we are in. And so we are a city set on a hill. And so this morning, so thankful that we get reminded of that we get to spend time in that. And I'm excited now because we've taken time to worship through our song. Now we're going to worship through the word. And so let's go ahead and turn our attention to the scriptures this morning. If you bought a copy of God's word, you can pull that out now. You can open up to the book of John. We're in chapter 10 this morning. If you don't have a copy of scripture with you, I would invite you to borrow one of ours. You can find one underneath one of the seats in front of you, and I would encourage you to get that out. Look at it for yourself. This is what we do around here. We kind of walk through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph through the Word of God, and we're doing that in the book of John right now. The title of our series is Life in His Name, and we're seeing the ministry, the works, the teaching of Jesus through the eyes of one of Jesus' closest earthly friends, the disciple, the apostle John. And he recorded for us these so that we would believe he is the Messiah and that we would find life in his name by believing in that. And as I've said many times before, there tends to be some recurring themes because of this main point that John has in writing this. He's trying to convince us. And so sometimes in part of the way that we convince each other, right, is that we say things over and over again. We kind of, you know, double down and sort of say it again, or maybe in a different way, or sort of try and frame it up differently. And so this morning, the passage that we come to in John 10 is a little bit like that. We've seen some of these things before. And so what I think is good for us this morning is to maybe use this passage as what we're going to call a bit of a DTR. Now, I can't remember if I've shared this full story before, but you know what a DTR is? Do you know that word? I don't know if kids still use that today, but a DTR is defining the relationship, right? It's an important, helpful conversation. At some point, you know, if you're dating, and then things start to pick up a little bit, a little more interest there. At some point, it's kind of like, are we friends? Are we more than friends? Are we kind of exclusive here? Like, what's happening? What is this? And guys, if I could just speak to the men that are dating in this room, you can serve your the lady that you are interested in well by helping define the relationship for her, okay? And you can kind of be forward with that and share where you're at, because it's not helpful if that's sort of left unsaid. I remember when Bree and I, my wife of now, it's going to be 19 years this summer, we were dating and we had been friends for a while. We were good friends for a little while, and then we had gone on a few dates and it was time to define the relationship, right? I didn't want her looking at any other guys. I wasn't interested in anyone else. I was kind of had eyes only for her. I was kind of excited for that to keep kind of going. And so I wanted her to know that. And that was kind of an important step in the relationship that we had. And so I had it all planned out. We had a good kind of a special date planned. We were in the city. We were living in Chicago at the time, both going to school at Moody Bible Institute. And so I planned a date to P.F. Chang's. And I had this plan that I was going to do the DTR before the lettuce wraps came out. And so that was it. I was like, I was nervous about it. I thought we were on the same page, but I was still nervous. I was like so nervous. And so we're sitting down and like, it didn't take very long. She's like, "Are you okay? Like, is everything okay? You seem kind of quiet. And I was like, I'm just kind of nervous. And I was like, oh, it's just been kind of, you know, I've been busy. It's been hard. Like, I had this big event I was working on. And so I was pretty tired. But that wasn't why. I was just nervous to like bring this up to her because I thought I was going to fumble it or something. And I didn't want to fumble it. And so I was like, before the lettuce wraps come, I need to make this happen. And so sure enough, the lettuce wraps came out and they went and the conversation did not happen. Then main course came, went, we got some dessert, that came and went. And so it was time to leave the restaurant and my DTR, defining the relationship, had not yet happened. And so I'm like, well, do you want to walk for a bit? Maybe we can get some coffee or something. And so we did. We walked for a while, found a coffee shop and had some coffee, sat there for probably an hour, still didn't bring up the whole point of the date that I was trying to do. And so we were walking back, and now, I mean, we had been out for probably 4 hours at this point, maybe more, I don't know. And we're walking back to the school. We were just getting ready to kind of turn the corner, and we were on the last, like, sort of block before the school. And I said, hey, there's been something I've been wanting to talk to you about. And so in that last little block, I kind of brought this thing up, and I was like, hey, I really like you, and I kind of want this to keep going. Like, this is, you know, and do you feel the same? And she did, which then proceeded in 2 more hours of walking around the city and kind of talking about that. And she's like, why didn't you just bring it up at the beginning? And I'm like, I wanted to. Like, I tried to. I was so going to do that, and then so didn't do that. And I'm so sorry that now this was like a 6 or 7 hour date that we were kind of on. But all worked well. We kind of, you know, that was a helpful step in the relationship. I think the reason I bring all that up and share all that to say this is that I think we do this not just in dating relationships, we do this in other types of relationships. Maybe at some point in your career, you sort of define the relationship with your job, your place of employment, your career. Is this where I'm going to stay, or is there something kind of else that I should pursue, right? I think we do this with churches. I love it when people come and start attending the church for the first time, and for the first several weeks, sometimes months, you know, people will refer to it. They'll talk to me. They'll be like, yeah, your church is this. Your church is that. And at some point, I hear in the conversation, it's like, yeah, our church is this, or my church is that. I love it when that turn happens. Just so you know, I'm in favor of you calling it like our church, my church. You can call it that. As soon as you feel like this is your church, it's your church, okay? You are part of this. You don't have to wait for any official letter from anybody to like say that, okay? But here's the thing. I think we need to also define the relationship with Jesus. Some of us have been maybe interested, following, sort of dating, if you will, the idea of following Jesus and haven't kind of gone all the way with the relationship to commit and to say, yes, no, this is Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I am here. I'm in it for the long haul. He is who he says he is. This is my Savior, and to define that. And so this morning, this passage that we're coming to, I think it's going to serve for us as just a good sort of check-in. Today is Palm Sunday in the church calendar. This is the day that Jesus entered into, or we celebrate the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem before he was on his way to, or as he's on his way to the cross. Pastor Jeff mentioned the Good Friday is coming up. We're going to be in this room on Friday, and we're going to reflect and remember the cross. Can I just invite you or encourage you to come to that? Easter is that much sweeter, that much more special when we take the time to reflect on the cross on Friday. But on this day, Jesus was entering into the city, and we are getting very close to that time in our study of John. And so things are heating up, like the ministry is about to take a drastic turn. I mean, he is getting closer to Jerusalem, and there's this confrontation yet again with the religious leaders of the day. He's just made this declarative statement that he is the good shepherd. What we're going to see this morning is that he is our true shepherd. Not only is he the good shepherd, but he's our true shepherd. He is who he says he is. How do we know he's the true shepherd? Well, this is the big idea that we're going to see in this passage this morning that's going to serve as a kind of a DTR with us and Jesus this morning is that Jesus' words and works have shown us he is our true shepherd. Both his words and works have shown us this. And this is what we're going to see in the passage this morning as we study it together. So if you have a copy of Scripture open, follow along with me as I read from John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. It says this, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. If I could, I'd love to just pause there to kind of explain that. It gives us a little context for what we're studying. We've said it many times before. We don't just rip open scripture and kind of start reading. Everything kind of has a purpose in place, and there's a reason why John gave us this little timestamp. That feast of dedication might not sound familiar to you, but I promise you, you're probably slightly familiar with what it's referring to. Known by another name, or sort of what we call it today, the feast of dedication is Hanukkah. Hanukkah commemorated Israel's freedom from the captivity after Antiochus Epiphanes marched on Jerusalem about 200 years before Jesus. Antiochus Epiphanes came in and desecrated the temple, sacrificed a pig, forced the priest to eat pork. There was mass captivity over the people. I mean, they weren't allowed to have even a fraction of the Hebrew Bible. And so they were under now the regime and rule of the army and of this foreign empire until one of the priests, Maccabees, rose up and led the people in this kind of guerrilla-style warfare, which ultimately ended up in them reclaiming Jerusalem, reclaiming the area, and they overthrew the regime and were able to re-consecrate, rededicate the temple. And so what Hanukkah is, it's now celebrated in homes even today, is the Jewish people will light candles in their homes, and they will celebrate and remember when the temple was rededicated to the Lord. It was the Feast of Dedication. It so resembled the Feast of Lights the Feast of Booths that we already did that it became known as the Feast of Lights, or it was even called the Feast of Booths in Kislev, which is kind of equivalent with December. And so they would have these lights. And so rather than kind of coming everyone to Jerusalem, they would celebrate it in homes. Why is that important? Well, it kind of gives us a timestamp. If you remember, all the things preceding all took place at that Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That was in the fall. So now it's like a couple months later, and Jesus is there at the temple while Hanukkah is happening, the Feast of Dedication. It's winter. He's walking in the temple. It's the colonnade of Solomon. This is a beautiful portico that would have had massive 45-foot pillars and cedar ceiling over it. And that's actually the place that the early church would gather, and they would worship there in this same place. In the colonnade of Solomon is where the early church would worship together. I don't think the picture is lost, and part of the reason why John maybe brings it up is that it was a priest who stood up and fought against the regime and rule of the day to put in place God's law again and to reconsecrate, rededicate the temple. And here you have some 200 years later, this festival commemorating, celebrating a priest rising up to rededicate the temple and bring it back in line with what God intended it. And now you have Jesus there at that time. I think that's all that John's trying to say is like, here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. Let me tell you this. It's so cool. All these little sort of things that John kind of points out for us in here. So that's the timestamp, but let's continue. Verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That word gathered, sort of a generous, kind of gracious word. I think it maybe surrounded or ambushed would probably be a better word. It has a bit of a hostile context or connotation to it. They weren't just sort of, you know, gathering around him in kind of a pleasant way. They were trying to ambush him because they wanted to call him to the floor on his claim around Messiah. He says, how long will you keep us in suspense? What they're not saying is that, Jesus, just tell us you're the Messiah and we will gladly, willingly worship you. They're not saying that. What they're saying is you've flirted or sort of, you know, hinted at the idea that you're the Messiah. Why don't you just come out and say it so that we can actually execute you, so we can kind of act on this plan that we've been building against you? They wanted to stone him. So like, if you can just declare it plainly, then we can move forward with that. They're ambushing him, trying to attack him in that. See, the reality is this, is that Jesus never, in a public Jewish setting, ever claimed the term Messiah. We've seen him claim it already in the book of John, privately, with an individual. Do you remember when? It was that woman that he met at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. She said, where is she? She's looking for the Messiah. And he says, you're talking to him. Like, he claimed it with her, but never in a public Jewish setting. Why? Well, because in the same way that I can throw out the words Republican or Democrat, or I can start naming some political names, all of a sudden you have all sorts of connotations and baggage associated with whatever those things might be. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. The term Messiah in the day was viewed as a very political, military term. That's not what Jesus came to do. So if he starts saying, hey, I am the Messiah, they think he's running for office. All right, like he's going to lead the armies, that he's going to throw off the rule of Rome, that he's going to do all these things, none of which he came to do. And so that's why he never used that term Messiah with them in that context. Instead, what he used was, he kind of pointed back to Old Testament, the Torah and other references in the prophecies where the Messiah was described, and he would claim or sort of associate those descriptions with himself. And so in a veiled way, he's pointing to himself and saying, yes, yes, I am the Messiah, but he's not saying that word Messiah. They want him to. The Jews gather around him. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, just come out and say it. Tell us plainly. Look what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus answered them. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. How did he tell them? Well, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So both, as we said, both the words and works of Jesus point to who he is, point to his character. He says, I've told you and my works bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And here's some, I think, as we kind of unpack this and try and look at Jesus' words and works, as it points to him being the true shepherd, I think there's a few questions that we need to answer together. We need to answer this first question of what has Jesus said and done, right? If he says, I told you, and my works point to it, well, what has he said and done? That's a helpful question for us. Well, what has he said and done? What have they been witness to? What have they seen so far? Well, we could go to the other Gospels, but why don't we just stay right in John? Let's just use this, again, kind of partway through, kind of check in, DTR. Like, what have we seen about Jesus so far? Let's just kind of review. Let me give you a list of the chapters preceding. So we'll start in chapter 2, because that's really where the ministry began. This public ministry began in chapter 2 with Jesus turning water into wine. And also, he cleared the temple, right? So zeal for his Father's house, zeal for the temple was shown. And then this miracle, which had never been done before, turning water into wine. In chapter 3, we see that John the Baptizer, he testified that Jesus is the Messiah. John was seen as a prophet in the same vein as the Old Testament prophets, that he was sent by God to point to the works of God and the teachings of God. And John was baptizing people for repentance. But then when Jesus came, he baptized him, and it was declared that he was the Messiah there. Chapter 4, Jesus healed the son of an official that was in another town. If you remember, an official traveled, came to him, said, will you heal my son? He is sick in the other town. He says, I don't need to leave here to do that. You can have faith right here, and I can heal him from here. The official returned home, and his son was well. Chapter 5, Jesus healed a man that was lame for 38 years. Also, during that same discourse, he called God his Father and called himself the Son of God and the Son of Man. The Son of Man was a term that was seen in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, referring to the Messiah. So here he is recalling himself, a term that was also used to refer to the Messiah, the Son of Man. There's some of his words being used here. Chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus. There was 5,000 men. You had women and children. It could have been as many as 10,000 that he fed. After that, he miraculously crossed the sea. When the people came chasing after him, wanting more of the bread, more of the fish, he said, I am the bread of life, and also refers to himself again as the Son of Man, using that title yet again. Chapter 7, Jesus applied the messianic passage of Isaiah 55 to himself when he called, invited the crowd to himself to receive the gift of the Spirit. If you remember that, that's where he stood up at the festival when the lights and the water ceremony, remember the water ceremony? Isaiah 55 speaks about the water, and he says, I am a living water. I am, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and then he will receive. If you follow me, you will receive the Spirit of God. Chapter 8, Jesus applied to himself Isaiah chapter 4 when he referred to himself as the light of the world. Remember, he says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that was born blind, gave him his sight back, a very public and known miracle. And the first half of this chapter, we see that Jesus applied the messianic promises of a good shepherd to himself, and he called himself the good shepherd. So both the promises and the title he got from this. And so if you kind of look at this is what Jesus is referring to when he says the people are coming and they're like, hey, just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? He's like, I already told you, right? My words, my works, they point to all of that. I don't think I could make it any more plain for you. Now here, if I could just kind of call a timeout on this and just kind of ask the question, I mean, do you know other people that have done all of these things? Is there people that you know in your sphere of kind of relationships that have either performed miracles like this or are claiming things like this? See, we have to kind of put it in our context. Like, this is a real person that walked on the planet and was doing real works and claiming real things. I mean, this was all publicly attested. Nobody's questioning whether or not these things happened. They're just kind of questioning how it came about or where it came from. They're all fine to associate all of these things with Jesus. Notice that nobody's saying, you didn't do any of that stuff. That was all like a charlatan act, right? You manufactured all of it. Like, I know how you did that one. You know, those shows that they kind of break down the magic tricks and you kind of figure them out, right? Like Penn and Teller or something kind of brings you on and sort of, you know, tells you your flaws and your tricks. Like, none of that was happening. They're like, no, these are real things, real miracles. We just don't believe that you're actually the Messiah. Why? Well, Jesus says it's because you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd hear my voice and you'd follow me. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Here's a truth that you and I need to understand and know is that he was claiming that they just didn't know because they weren't his sheep. They weren't following the shepherd. Let's see what the response is here. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them and says, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? He's like, you know, look at that list. He's like, okay, which of those things offended you? Was it healing the blind man, giving that guy his sight back? Was it making the guy walk? Like, you got a problem with more wine at the wedding? Like, what was it that I did that you're stoning me for? And the Jews answered, verse 33, it's not for a good work that we are stoning you, but it's for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. He's like, we don't have any problem with the things that you've done, but you're claiming to be God because of them. Well, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. He's quoting a psalm there. I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated instead of the world? You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. Basically, Jesus is like, listen, if God really sent me, then isn't that a mistake you're making? How else would I claim it? If God really did send me, then what else am I supposed to do? Like, is the word of God truly be broken if I am the Son of God, if I am who I say I am? But then he calls the question, verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. He's like, if this isn't of God, don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. right? You not believe where it's coming from, but you can't argue with the works. And if you believe the works, then you would know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's like, let my works and words speak to who I am. They didn't like that at all. Again, they sought to arrest him, but once again, he eludes them. He escaped from their hands. And he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. See, the reality is that Jesus has said and done many great things. The question is were they willing to believe? Were they willing to follow that? And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves is, what is the posture of our heart toward Jesus? See, we see several of these postures, heart postures, right here in this passage. I think we see others in some other passages. I can affirm in just the years of kind of working with people, talking to people, interacting with a lot of people, that there's several sort of heart postures that come about and in response to Jesus. And so I wonder this morning, is where is your heart posture? What do you think about Jesus? This is where we're going to like have the DTR. Like what is your sort of perspective on Jesus? The primary heart posture that we're seeing here in this passage is this. We're seeing a heart posture that is combative. It's antagonistic. It's at enmity with Jesus. See, they're not coming and asking him to tell them if he's the Messiah so that they can worship him. They're coming and asking him to tell them that he's Messiah so they can stone him. And then he answers it, and what do? They get even more mad. They pick up stones to stone him. They try to attack him. They're combative toward Jesus. And the reality is that we have people join us, come through these doors. You might be sitting here in this room this morning, and while you're sitting pretty quietly right now, the posture of your heart might be one of combativeness. You might be angry with the Lord at this point in your life. You might be disappointed with the Lord at this point in your life. You might be sort of disenfranchised with the idea of Jesus or who he is and that. And so the reality is that you're combative toward Jesus. He's got some answers he's got to give you. He's got some things that he's got to account for. He's got some things that maybe you don't understand and you wish that were a little bit different. The reality is that it's kind of the posture that I think all of us begin in, is one of combative to Jesus and his person, his works, his teaching. This is the place that they find themselves. Is that your heart toward Jesus this morning? Are you combative toward him? Others of you, you're not necessarily combative, but you're just kind of investigating. You're sort of checking it out. You're curious. You've seen enough that you know that there's something to this Jesus. You've seen enough that there is something here, but yeah, you're curious is the next thing. You're curious. You got it. You're not sure, but you want to be, and so you're here. This is a great place to be. I applaud you for asking some questions and for seeking some answers and for figuring some things out. You know, some of the worst part would be to have like that curiosity and then just let that like sort of sit aside. I mean, there's some major truth claims that are being made here. I think you should at least investigate them. And so it's good to have this heart posture of curiosity. That's what I think people that were coming across the Jordan were all curious, right? They wanted to know. We've seen a curious individual already in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was curious. He's asking all sorts of questions, trying to figure it out. Who is this guy? What is he saying? How does these truths stack up? What do I need to do with this? Some of you, that's your posture this morning. Others of you, maybe your heart posture this morning is you're confused. You were curious. You've asked some questions, but now you're just kind of not sure. Verdict's still out. And you're trying to get to a decision to answer. Are you going to follow or are you going to walk away? How are you going to respond to Jesus? And then the last heart posture that I think we see here at the very end is what I would call convinced. And this is Jesus' disciples. There was a couple hundred others at the end of Jesus' ministry that were in this category. They were convinced Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. It says that many of him believed there. And it's easy to sort of, show or put on the show of being convinced. To actually be convinced is a different thing. You see, again, on what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, there were many people waving palm branches, laying down coats, and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the name of the Lord." Like they were so excited that Jesus was there. They were excited for his entry into Jerusalem. They thought he was setting up. And so it kind of, if you were to survey the crowd, you'd be like, man, there's a lot of people that are convinced about who Jesus is right now. But fast forward just a few days, and that same crowd was shaking their fist and yelling, "Crucify him." How quickly they changed. And so, you know, to be truly convinced is a question. And that's where Jesus is kind of getting at. I don't want to gloss over. I want to kind of crack the door on this, but there's what I think is kind of a confrontational, but I think it could be a very encouraging truth that we see here. Notice what Jesus says about those that are combative. Why that's the case. We already read it, but go back to verse 26. It says, "You do not believe in me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, it's not that the choosing Jesus makes them his sheep. It's that they are his sheep, and so therefore they choose to follow him. And some people get really tripped up when we come across the sovereign choice of God in Scripture. But I just want to tell you that that is something that Scripture teaches. It teaches both God's sovereign choice and man's free will. And a lot of people don't love it when those two kind of collide together. They're like, well, how does that work out? I thought I had free choice. You do. But God chooses whom he will save, right? It says here, he chooses his sheep. Like he knows his sheep. And so it's because you're his sheep that you respond. The truth is that we are so depraved that we in and of ourselves cannot respond to God without his effectual call in our life. And some people are like, no, there's just a little piece of me that's left, and there's that little tiny spot that I can choose, and I have just enough to kind of turn. And they're like, no, that's not what Scripture's saying here. It says, no, I chose you as my sheep, and therefore you respond, and you hear my voice, and you respond to that. Misapplied, that means that we don't share the gospel because God's just going to rescue who he's going to rescue, he's going to save who he's going to save. That's not what he ever says. He says, go to the world, right? Preach and proclaim the gospel, witness to all who will listen, call all to repentance. Why? Because we don't know who he's going to save. That's one of the encouraging truths here, though, is that should encourage you. If you are in Christ, then you have been saved by Christ. There's nothing that you could do to give birth, new birth to yourself, right? You couldn't give your own sight back. Jesus did all of the work to do that. That is a truth that is in Scripture. And again, people get kind of frustrated and they're like, well, what about, man, like my choice? Here's how I describe that. I think this side of eternity, it looks a lot like we choose God. I think on the other side of eternity, it's going to look a lot more like he chose us, right? Like it's so much of his work, and we can celebrate and we can rejoice in that. I think if we minimize that truth or the fact that he calls his sheep to himself, that he calls out and they know, then we're downplaying just how much grace there is that Jesus is showing us in his calling and choosing of us. It's an incredible thing. And that gets misapplied all over the place. But I don't want us to also miss the other thing. If you are convinced of who Jesus is, then you also need to know this, that Jesus has given you eternal life and you will never perish and no one can take that away from you. Do you see that? No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Can I just encourage you that if you are in Christ, that he has a firm grip on you. God's grip is really strong. He's not letting go. There is nothing that can pry that grip loose. There is no one, nobody, nothing that's going to take you out of his hand. Why? Because it's not just his hand. He says, you're also in my Father's hand. My Father and I are one, and we have a tight grip on you, right? Like, I'm holding on. I'm not letting go. I think that's a truth that Scripture is very clear about, that if you are in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. If you have been made alive, you cannot become dead again. If you've been adopted, you can't be unadopted. If you have received the gift of life, you have been given that for eternity. And there is nothing that can remove that away. Often the question then comes, well, what about this person? They really look like they were fired up about Jesus, and now they're kind of walking away. To that, I would say two things. Maybe they're going to return, and they've kind of wandered off, but God has not let go of his grip on them, or maybe he never had them to begin with. Maybe they look like it. They sprung up, as the parable of the sower talks about, right? It kind of sprung up, but it was kind of choked out dried out by the sun. Like it didn't produce fruit. It wasn't true salvation. Anyone who is truly saved will always be saved. That is a truth that we can count on. So then that is such an encouraging thing, though. Then you're not like looking around every corner and trying so hard, like, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose it. You didn't earn it to begin with. You can't do something to lose it, right? You can't lose that which you never earned. It was given to you. God's not going to take it away. That's what he's saying here. There's so much that Jesus is giving us here in this simple statement. So what's the posture of your heart? Maybe just take a quick inventory, not by show of hands, but just in your own kind of mind. Are you combative toward the things of the Lord? Are you curious? Are you confused? Or are you convinced? Do you know Jesus is who he says he is and that he is the only way to salvation? When you arrive at that, then my next question that I think the text asks of us is this, is what are you going to do next? What are you going to do as a result? Now that you've seen their heart posture, so let's define the relationship with Jesus. What are you going to do with him? Well, I would call you to this. If your heart is combative, what Jesus is calling out to these leaders and what he's calling to you today is this, is that you would repent and believe. That you acknowledge that you are in need of a Savior and that your sin has separated you from the perfection of God. And that you would repent, that you would acknowledge your wrongdoing. And that you would believe that Jesus is life, that he is the Messiah, that he is your Savior. And in believing that you would receive new life. How do you combat the combative heart? Well, you soften it to the Lord. We see throughout Scripture, people kind of go one or two ways. They either harden their heart to the Lord or they soften it. Today is the day that you could repent and believe for the first time. Others of you, maybe you've said, well, I'm just kind of curious. Can I just encourage you to keep seeking? Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. He's not out there hiding and trying to, like this some scavenger hunt or trying to hide from you. He wants to be found. And so as you continue to seek him, you will find him and you will find life in his name. So continue to seek after him, continue to run after him and to look for him and to ask those questions, continue seeking, continue being curious. If you're confused, can I just lovingly tell you that you need some help? You're not meant to do it by yourself, okay? You don't have to figure this thing out on your own. We live in a day and age when you can kind of figure out whatever you want all by yourself and you don't need like schooling or training or anything. You can find all of it. Why? Because we got YouTube, right? Man, I'm so thankful. I don't know how these guys have the time on their hands to do this. Like when I have a part broken on my car, it's all I can do to get to like AutoZone, get that part and try and fix it. Like I barely have time for that. But yet there's guys out there on the internet that like buy the part, they set up multiple cameras on tripods and then take I don't know how long recording themselves doing it so that they can teach me who doesn't know how to fix it, how to do it on my own. I'm so thankful for those guys. I don't know where they get the time, but I'm so thankful for those guys because I can learn. I can do it, right? I don't need to take that in. I don't need to seek some expert. I can just kind of, I'll figure it out on my own using YouTube, right? Which kind of isn't your own. You need help. You need help. You're not like, so don't rely on the Google search. Don't rely on just kind of all the books you need to read. Like ask some questions. We have so many places developed for help around here. Small groups is a great place to get some help in your walk with Jesus. We dig in every week into this passage, into the passage that we studied, and we seek to apply it, answering questions, understanding it, like doing that together with one another. We have this afternoon a growth class that's meeting, and they're studying a book that is helping to kind of look at the current times and the current culture that we live in, and how does the gospel engage with that and speak into that and kind of lead us in that. As Pastor Jeff mentioned, there's another class, that's the cohort that's meeting this afternoon, and we're reading scripture together. Those of you that are doing the Bible in the year together, like every month that cohort is meeting and trying to answer questions and interact together and sort of seeking to understand and apply. I mean, we have so many platforms for that. And then that's not to mention all the organic relationships that are happening across this church, where people are meeting for coffee or lunch or having conversations and seeking to understand scripture together. You were never meant to do it by yourself. And so if you're here and you're confused, can I just say it's okay to say, hey, I'm confused. Can someone help me? Like, you can tell me and I'll get you to somebody. I'll help you. Like, we're happy to help. We want to help. And so let's help each other to figure this out. And then if you are in that category and you say, no, I'm convinced Jesus is who he says he is, well, then lean into the relationship by doing what we call around here, by worshiping, walking, and working. If you have been saved by the blood and power of Jesus, then you have a reason to worship every single day. You have a reason to worship with the church. When we gather in this place, we've said it many times before, but just so we don't ever forget, the primary purpose of why we are here right now is to worship Jesus. That's why we're here. Like, it's great to see each other. It's great to learn something and try and apply something to our life. But the point of all of it is that we would worship. And so we declare, worship is declaring to God how great he is, remembering, reflecting, recounting all the ways that God has worked. That's what we're doing when we worship. And so that's what we're doing here in this place. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping Christ. We want to walk with Christ. It's not just like, he's not just off there. He's here and he is in relationship with you. And so you walk with him by engaging in spiritual disciplines, reading scripture, prayer, just being with him, engaging with him. You're meant to walk with Christ, and you walk in Christ with Christ in community. We do that together with brothers and sisters. We're part of a family, and so we walk with Christ together, and we are part of the mission that he has called us to. We get to work for him. He's put us to work. We're on the team. We have responsibilities. We have giftings and talents and all sorts of things that he's given us to use for the kingdom of God. You are invited to be a part of building God's kingdom now. It's not just a future thing. It's here. God has left us as agents in this world. He has us here to be witnesses. We just sang about that, to witness to what he's done and to point people to the saving knowledge of Jesus and to help redeem and reconcile and make things right and good here. So that's what we're trying to do at every opportunity we have as we partner in different ways across our city and county, as we partner with different organizations like CareNet or Safe Families or, you know, try and engage with the school or I think many of you know I do some chaplaincy work with the city between the fire department and police officers and just trying to be an encouragement and the voice and hands and represent Jesus to those around us. You're doing that in your workplace. You're doing that on your street. You're doing that in your schools. We get to work for Christ. And so you use your time, you use your talents, you use the treasures, the resources that God has given you for the kingdom. If you're convinced, this is what it looks like, worshiping, walking, working for Christ. It's amazing. And we get to do that together. And that's what's happening right here. And so if I could I just ask again, what does that relationship look like with Jesus? Where are you at? I would encourage you, be honest. Don't walk out of this door without picking maybe one of those. And maybe I missed a category. I don't know. If I did, tell me. Nobody said it after the first service, so I think my categories are pretty good. I'm sure they're not exhaustive. Maybe you find yourself in two of them. But if you figure out where you're at, then what's the next step? What does it look like? What do you need to engage in more with? What do you do with that? Can I just encourage you to take those next steps with Jesus? Things are about to heat up. Can't wait to reflect on the cross on Friday and then come back here on Sunday and remember Jesus' resurrection. It's going to be a fun morning. It's going to be a heavy Friday together, but we are looking forward to that. I think before we do that, to prepare our hearts for this week ahead, we need to ask him, God, what are you doing right now? Where do you have me right now? God is at work in this place. He's working in your heart. He has more for you. He wants to see you chase after him and come after him and know him more fully. And so let's define the relationship yet again and then take these next steps towards him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Jesus, who are you that you would choose us for salvation? God, that you would extend to us your grace. Lord, that you would send your son. God, that you would send your son, Jesus, as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin. And Lord, we thank you for the life that is found in believing in your name. And so, Jesus, we declare that you are who you say you are. Lord, we are convinced. Lord, help us to follow you more closely. Help us to know you more truly. God, I just ask that you would be just at work in our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things around us, that we would be on mission together. God, clearly seeing, clearly understanding where you're leading us. Lord, we pray this, ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.